Well, we are in Judges chapter 16 as we continue this story with Samson. We began earlier in our study of the book of Judges. We saw once again this idea of all the way back in chapter 13 of this one that the Lord was going to call for his own use to be a Nazarite from his mother's womb, that he was to be set apart for God's use. God's man. He was a man that was called out in the midst of a people that were doing what was right in their own eyes, right? And we've seen that once again throughout the book of Judges. Again and again, we have seen this idea that the people of Israel, God's people, are doing what is right in their own eyes. They're not following God. And as a result of that, many times God turns them over to the oppression of the enemy that are around them, the ones that they were supposed to experience victory over. He turns them over and they are tormented. They are oppressed. They find themselves in the midst of difficulties and hardships, suffering. And after a period of suffering, they cry out to the Lord. We're going to see that word once again in the original text. We'll see once again this idea of crying out to God. And so they cry out to God, and God in his mercy raises up a judge, a deliverer, who delivers his people from the oppressor. And we know the story. They go once again after the flesh. They gravitate toward once again the idea of doing what is right in their own eyes. As we think of this passage before us today, there are a number of things that stand out to me. Obviously, this passage, chapter 16, is loaded with much. We have seen Samson, this man who has become literally like every other man, like any other man. That's said several times in this passage in chapter 16. When Samson is referring to his strength, he says, "If this happens to me, then I will become like any other man." Any other man, until the final statement when he says, "I will become like all man." It's a change in the original verbiage there. It also reminds me, as we come to chapter 16, we left chapter 15, we come to chapter 16, we know that there are originally no divisions here necessarily in the text like we have. But as we go from chapter 15, verse 20, into chapter 16, there's a natural response that we should have. Because it says in chapter 15, verse 20, "And he," that is Samson, "judged Israel in the days of the Philistines 20 years. It may miss our mind some because we come to chapter 16 and we hear once again Samson carries on with this ministry as a judge. But there's a technique that has been done by the writer here. We should be expecting something here. We should be expecting that Samson dies. Because up until this point, every time when we've been told about the time period that the individuals judge over Israel, it is stated, "and he died." For example, Othniel, the son of Kenaz, he judged, and then he died in chapter 3, verse 10. Abimelech, we're told in chapter 10, verse 2, that he judged 23 years, and then he died. Jair, he judged 22 years, and died in verse 3 of chapter 10. Jephthah judged 6 years and died, chapter 12, verse 7. Ibzan judged 7 years and died in chapter 12, verses 8 through 9. Elon judged 10 years and died in chapter 10, or chapter 12, verse 11. Abdon judged 8 years and died in chapter 12. Samson judged 22 years and he went to Gaza and saw a prostitute. We expect him to die. Did he die? No, not yet. But in a sense, right? "In the day in which you eat of the fruit, you shall surely die." Did Adam and Eve die right then? Yes, they did. They did. God said, "Surely in the day that you partake of the fruit, you will die." Not physically. But there was a spiritual death, a separation that took place. And surely, as we think of chapter 16 and the things that we looked at last week, we see a lack of life spiritually in Samson, do we not? I mean, I know that we see this idea of the Spirit of God working in him, but in his flesh, he is dead. I say to you once again, If there is anything good that takes place in the book of Judges, it is because of the Spirit of God. And I will say to us once again as well, if there is anything good that happens in our life, or if there's anything good that takes place as a part of our life, because of our life, it's because of the Spirit of God at work in us. It's God's Spirit that brings life. He alone is God, and He alone is good. Did Samson die? Well, here he is. Chapter 16, verse 1, he's wandering around at the edge of destruction in Gaza. He's involved with a prostitute, fulfilling the lust of his eyes. He ends up loving a woman that he should never have been attracted to, named Delilah. He flirted with disaster several times in revealing the secret of his truth, wherein he would become like any other man if it happened to him. He forfeited his special calling by actually becoming like all men. And at the last scene, we see this mighty warrior of God, this mighty warrior of God, with his eyes gouged out, and he's a servant of the Philistines grinding at the mill. Did he die? I imagine numerous times during that period he wished he had died. I guarantee it. I imagine that there were numerous times that Samson wished that he had died at the end of chapter 15. In fact, we see his own words, do we not, at the end of this chapter? Let me die with the Philistines. Let me die. We'll come back to him in a minute, but it reminds me of Jonah. Jonah, the prophet of God. Let me die. Is it right for you to be angry? Oh, it's right for me to be angry, God. You saved all these people that I hate. Interesting, isn't it? Look, as we go once again back to chapter 16, and we pick up in verse 23. You remember in verse 22, but the hair of his head began to grow again after it had been shaved. That's the grace of God. Now the lords of the Philistines gathered to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god, and to rejoice. And they said, our God has given us Samson, our enemy, into our hand. And when the people saw him, they praised their God. For they said, our God has given our enemy into our hand, the ravager of our country, who has killed many of us. And when their hearts were merry, they said, call Samson, that he may entertain us. So they called Samson out of the prison. There he is, the mighty warrior. In prison, with his eyes gouged out. And so they called Samson out of the prison, and he entertained them. They made him stand between the pillars, and Samson said to the young man who held him by the hand, the mighty warrior, the mighty warrior. A young man's holding his hand to help him. The one that ripped the gates off the city and carried them 36 miles, Samson, who killed 1,000 with the jawbone of a donkey, all right? A young man is leading him around now, the mighty warrior. For the Lord had departed from him. Samson said to the young man who held him by the hand, let me fill the pillars on which the house rests, that I may lean against them. Now the house was full of men and women. All the lords of the Philistines were there, and on the roof there were about 3,000 men and women who looked on while Samson entertained. And Samson called to the Lord and said, O Lord God. Don't miss the word called, by the way. Kara, cried out. Samson called to the Lord and said, O Lord God, please remember me and please strengthen me only this once, O God, that I may avenge on the Philistines for my two eyes. What a disappointing request, by the way. Vengeance for my eyes. Not God's glory, not for your honor, Lord, but for my eyes' sake. Give me power once again. What a gracious God, because He gives him strength, doesn't He? He does. And Samson grasped the the two middle pillars on which the house rested, and he leaned his weight against them, his right hand on the one and his left hand on the other. And Samson said, let me die. Now, don't miss this word die, because it occurs, the form of it occurs five times in this verse. Let me die with the Philistines. Then he bowed with all his strength, and the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people who were in it. So the dead whom he killed at his death were more than those whom he had killed during his life. Death, 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 death. That's what's happening here. Once again, we could go back. We could go back earlier to our study in the book of Judges, and we can see where God says, enough. And we can see numerous times throughout the book of Judges where there are consequences to our failures and our sins, our disobedience. Consequences. His eyes are gouged out. He's in prison. He's being used to entertain the enemies of God. And he dies with the enemy. Then his brothers, listen to this. Then his brothers and all his family came down and took him and brought him up and buried him between Zorah and Eshtaol in the tomb of Manoah, his father, and he had judged Israel 20 years. Now he's dead. Two deaths, really. It reminded me of earlier, remember that when we started the book of Judges, we talked about the idea, you may have forgotten, it's been a long time, that the death of Joshua is presented to us twice, and it has caused a sense of question as to the structure of the book of Judges. Why has the writer now mentioned twice the idea that Joshua has died? And now once again at the end of the book, we see this idea of two references to the death of Samson. One where he doesn't physically die, but there definitely is a sense in which he digresses from the will of God, doesn't he? But now at the end, he does die. Two pictures I want to focus on in this passage, you know, two ideas today that we want to capitalize. I think the writer is trying to communicate to us. And that would be, first of all, the idea of a lost and dying world. The picture of a lost and dying world, the Philistines. The Philistines. They gather together for their party. The lords of the Philistines gathered to offer a great sacrifice, it says, to Dagon, their god, and to rejoice, saying, our God has given Samson, our enemy, into our hand. The truth of the matter is twofold. One, their God did not give Samson into their hand. God allowed him to be turned over, just as God has allowed the Israelites throughout the book of Judges to be turned over to the oppressor. But secondly, the idea of this idea of their god, Dagon, the god of grain. They claim that this god is indeed a god, that he is the one that actively acts on their behalf, that he is a god that is worthy of sacrifice, that he is a god that is worthy of honor, that he is a god that is worthy of praise. And they sacrifice to him, they proclaim his name, and they say he is our god, when in fact he is a false god. Because we know, don't we, that there is but one God. One God. We live in a time, we live in a world, we live in a day when there are many gods with a small g all around us. Many different religions in our midst, not only throughout the world, but right here in Harnett County, right here in Duncan, North Carolina, there are many religions represented that represent many gods, false gods. And our message is to them, there is but one true God. And ultimately, he is sovereign over everything. God is sovereignly working in this passage. God is the one to whom Samson cries out, because he is the one true God. False gods all around. Yet the Bible tells us again and again that there is only one God. Go back to Deuteronomy chapter 4. Know therefore today and lay it to your heart that the Lord is God in heaven above and on the earth beneath, and there is none other beside him. No other God beside our God. This world, once again, promotes many gods. But our message is there is but one God. And by the way, that is the message that he gives to us, that he alone is God. Moses says in chapter 32, "See now that I, even I, am he, and there is no God beside me. I kill and I make alive." God does. "I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal, and there is none that can deliver out of my hand," because he is God and he's in control. There's nobody that can twist God's arm. There's nobody that can overpower God. There's nobody that can contort God to do what they want done. God is God, and there is no other God, and he is in control. Plain and simple. Isaiah says it this way: "I am the Lord, and there is no other. Besides me, there is no God." That's God speaking. "There is no God beside me. I equip you, though you do not know me, that people may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none besides me." None. "In all the earth, in heaven above or earth beneath, there is none but God. I am the Lord, and there is no other." Can you get the message? Can you feel the emphasis of God on the fact that he alone is God? There is none other. "I form light and I create darkness. I make well-being and create calamity." God does that. It's crazy, isn't it? It's difficult, isn't it? He both makes light and darkness. He both heals and he creates calamity. "I am the Lord who does all these things." It's mind-boggling. He alone is God. There are no other gods. "Therefore, as to the eating of food and offered to idols, we know that an idol has no real existence," Paul says, "and that there is no God but one." They gather to worship a false God because there is only one true God. That's the lost world around us. They are worshiping false gods. They may be little idols. They may be thoughts in their mind. They may even be themselves, the God of self. That's a popular God in our culture, isn't it? Self-satisfaction, all about me. What do I want? Boy, God's on my side to give me whatever I want. Quick to ask for ourselves, slow to ask God, "What do you want, Lord? Of all things, what do you want with my life?" My life. Listen, God saved you for himself. He saved you for himself. He has a desire and a plan for your life. Their God, their false God that they worship, this lost and dying world, their joy and entertainment. They are fixed and focused on entertainment. They are worshiping their God in the midst of rejoicing in their hearts being merry. You know what that means, right? They've been sipping at the bottle, however you want to say it. Their hearts are happy. Their hearts are merry. And as they gather together in this state of being merry, they say, "Where's Samson? Where's that great warrior, Samson, our enemy that killed so many? Bring him out here, that one that we gouged the eyes out of. We want him to what? Entertain us." I've always been perplexed as to what exactly is going on here. Because there have been numerous times that as I looked at this passage, it says, "Bring him out that he may entertain us." And Samson is brought out and he entertains them. And I've often wondered, was Samson doing some kind of dance for them? Was he doing some kind of juggling act for them? How was Samson entertaining these Philistines that worship the false god? Because it says they were entertained by him. No, Samson wasn't dancing around. He wasn't doing the electric slide. He was just being Samson with his eyes gouged out. And that was entertainment for them. The conquered warrior brought them joy. Let me just tell you as a side note, just sensed that I maybe should say something about this. We have a lost and dying world around us, and they recognize that we belong to somebody else. I hope that as a Christian, that people that are around you do recognize that you belong to somebody else, namely God. I hope that people that you come in contact with on a daily occasion, I hope that they recognize that you're a child of God, that you're a Christian, that you believe in God, that you belong to Him. And I would say to you, there are many out there that are entertained by the fallenness of people that claim to be children of God. I told you before that there are going to be graphic times that we talk about things here. Let me just, I didn't plan on saying it, but let me mention something to you that happened to me years ago. There was a man, when I was stationed at Camp Lejeune, next to Second Recon, there was a guy in the gym that I would come in contact with on occasion. I mean, he was stacked. That's what we say in the Marine Corps. Huge arms and just a big guy. I was always impressed by him, and he had a wife, and she was an attractive woman. And I remember after I went to Japan and then showed up at Quantico, one day I walked into the gym and I saw him there again. And I said, "Hey, Gunny, what's going on, man?" He said, "Not much, sir. Just working out. What you doing?" I said, "I just got stationed here again, you know." I said, "Where's your wife at?" "We're not together anymore." Well, I saw his wife was stationed there though. And she started talking to me. And at one point, he came up to me. I was in the gym, and he said, "Sir, I need to talk to you. Can you go out back?" He's a big guy. I was bigger back then, too, though. And I said, "Yeah, I'll go out back and talk to you. What's going on?" He goes, started crying. He said, "My wife, you know, we've struggled for a long time, and she's already told me that she's been with other guys. And she reminds me of that on occasion. And she told me that she knew that you were a Christian, and she's going to try to make you fall too. You better believe it." It wasn't long she asked me to go run with her during lunch, and I said, "No way." And he told me later on, she said, "The only reason that she was talking to you is she wanted to see you marred because you claim to be a Christian." I'm telling you, there are people out there that are entertained by our fallenness as Christians. And you better watch it, because there are numerous traps that are set up for people just like us to fall into that Samson fell into. And here is this mighty warrior of God called from his mother's womb to be set apart, for God. And here he is grinding as a blind prisoner, entertaining the enemy of God. Be careful. Be careful. The world is entertained by sick things. Their joy, their entertainment. Job said this, "They send out their little boys like a flock, and their children dance. They sing to the tambourine and the lyre and rejoice to the sound of the pipe. They spend their days in prosperity, and in peace they go down to Sheol. They say to God, 'Depart from us. We do not desire the knowledge of your ways. What is the Almighty that we should serve him? And what profit do we get if we pray to him?'" That's the lost world around us. Their entertainment is not the things of God. It's the things of sin. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24, "In the last days, they're going to be like the days before. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark, and they were unaware until the flood came and swept them away, so will be the coming of the Son of Man." This world is entertained by the things of the world, and they do not know that the judgment of God is coming upon them. And it's our responsibility as the people of God, as those that have been called before we were even created in our mother's womb, to be faithful to our responsibility of sharing the gospel, lest we become entertainment for them. Did you get that? Unless we become a mocking for them, and they say, "Yeah, said he was a Christian." And I'll remind you once again, though, Psalm 51, when we did our study in the book of Psalms, because we say David, a man after God's own heart, And people are oftentimes, I'm telling you, people that are lost would say, David had a man killed, committed adultery, all these different things. And we say, yeah, a man after God's own heart, because he said, forgive me, O Lord, and restore unto me a right spirit. That's the sign of a person of God. When they sin, they turn back to God. They are broken, they are humbled, and they express their need of God. And that's what the second picture is. It's Samson, a broken and humbled warrior. A broken and humbled warrior. Think about it for a moment. Chapter 15, verse 18. Cried out. These people cried out. Samson cried out. Remember back in chapter 15 when Samson had this great victory, and then he was thirsty, and he cried out to the Lord. It wasn't a good way in which he cried out. It was a complaint against God. We've seen him cry out before, but now we see a different aspect of him crying out to God. There's humility now. There's a sense of dependency now. There's a sense of respect with Samson. In fact, as you think of this passage, there are a number of things that stand out. First of all, this crying out. It's the same word that is used in Jonah chapter 1, verse 14. When the mariners, you remember the story, Jonah is told to go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against them. Same word, kara. Cry out against them. And instead, Jonah goes the other way, right? He gets on a ship and he goes down into the ship. Meanwhile, this storm comes, and what do we see? We see the mariners who were worshiping their false god at first are now crying out to the Lord. They're crying out while God's servant is asleep in the bottom of the ship. And they said, as they cried out, O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood. For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. Man, these guys just came to know God, and they already recognize that He's sovereign. Wow. Asa, King Asa, in 2 Chronicles, the last book of the Old Testament, he became king, and he was a good king. And he led the people to the ways of God. And as he was gathered together, he had 500,000 troops that were armed for war. There was a neighboring enemy that came out against them with 1,000,000 troops and 300 chariots. And as they gathered together, you know what Asa did? He cried out to the Lord. He cried out to the Lord his God, and he said, O Lord, there is none like you to help between the mighty and the weak. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rely on you. And in your name we have come against this multitude. O Lord, you are our God. Let not man prevail against us. Man, that is crying out to God. That's pouring yourself out to God. Psalmist says it this way, offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving and perform your vows to the Most High and call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you and you shall glorify me. But to the wicked, God says, the wicked, what right have you to recite my statutes or take my covenant on your lips? Hard words. Samson, humbled, he cries out to God, as we have seen within the book of Judges numerous times. The people turn away from God. God sells them. He turns them over to an oppressor, and they oppress them, and they cry out to God. They cry out to God. Now we finally see, after all this time, we finally see Samson, after all this time, his eyes being gouged out. Why didn't he cry out then? Grinding at the mill. Why didn't he cry out then? In the prison. Why didn't he cry out then? Now, Samson cries out to God. The mighty warrior has become humbled. The mighty warrior has now recognized that he needs God, that it's not in himself, that he is like every other person. We all need God, don't we? Don't we? We all need God. Let me remind you today, if you're struggling with the idea of self-sufficiency, if you're struggling with the idea of self-reliance and self-dependence, let me remind you, you need God. You are who you are because of God. Let us not be like Samson and think that we'll go out like we did before. that we'll do like we did before, and we recognize that God is not in it with us, and we are humbled before Him. Let us humble ourselves before Him. But there's also a sense here in which Samson shows his respect for God now. He not only cried out to the Lord, but he now uses the name of God. You know, earlier when he cried out, I referenced the idea back in chapter 15, Samson in verse 18, when he was thirsty and he called upon the Lord, he said, You have granted this great salvation by the hand of your servant, and shall I now die of thirst and fall into the hands of the uncircumcised? Hey, you! Can you get it? No mention of God, no mention of Elohim, no mention of Adonai, no mention of Yahweh. You! Hey, you! You letting this happen to me? Can you see that? Now there's a different tone in the voice of Samson, this mighty warrior that has been humbled. It's no longer you, but it's Lord, my God. I don't know why the ESV or the other translations don't capitalize that word Lord like they usually do for Yahweh. He actually uses the word Adonai Yahweh. That's the words that he uses there in his own speech. It's not the writer supplying them. The writer is kind enough to say, when Samson spoke to the Lord, Yahweh, respect, that he said, you. But now when the writer tells us what Samson says, he is clear to show us in verse 28. He says, O Lord God, the God who is my master. That's how we could translate the meaning of that. The God who is, oh, you, the one who is the master of my life, oh, mighty God, creator of all things. Oh, Lord God, please what? Please remember me and please strengthen me. Oh, grace, please remember me. Dependency, please strengthen me. Oh, I thought he was the mighty warrior. I thought he was the one that could rip the gates off the city and carry them away. I thought he was the one that could kill thousands. Oh, he recognizes now, doesn't he? Lord, you are my God. I need you. I need you to remember me. I need you to be gracious toward me. I need you to strengthen me. The psalmist says, the Lord, Yahweh, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, what? I will fear no evil, for you are with me. All right? Your rod and your staff, they what? They guide me. They comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup, it overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will, I say once again, I know the English says dwell, but a better translation is return. I will return to the house of the Lord, because this is a messianic psalm. I will return to the house of the Lord. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will not fear, for you are with me. Yes, David knew that the Lord was his shepherd, but our Lord Jesus Christ knew who he was turning to as well, didn't he? The Lord was with him. This idea of a personal God, Yahweh, the Lord is my God, Adonai, Yahweh. Plea for grace. Remember me. Remember me. Noah. Noah in the ship. And what are we told in chapter 8? But God remembered Noah. Remember that Noah is a picture of God's grace. But God had grace upon Noah. He looks down upon the earth and sees that all of men's hearts are bent toward wickedness. But Noah found grace. He didn't look down and say, well, there's one. Boy, he's a good one. I'm going to keep him. No, he looked down upon the earth, and all of men's hearts, all of them, were bent toward wickedness. For there are none righteous. No, not one. There are none that understand. Not even Noah. Not even Abraham. God's grace. God remembered Noah. It's not that God had forgotten about Noah. It's that God renewed his favor toward Noah. He's going to carry out his plan. Genesis chapter 19. So it was that when God destroyed the cities of the valley, God remembered Abraham. He remembered him. I've made promises to Abraham. I'm going to stand by Abraham and the promises that I made. Or Rachel, Genesis chapter 30, just to name a few. And God remembered Rachel, and God listened to her, and he opened her womb. God remembered her. Why was she able to bear a child? Because God remembered her. God gave favor and grace upon her. Moses, God's grace. Children of Israel, God's grace. Even in Exodus chapter 2. And God heard their groaning, that is the children of Israel. And God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. God remembers us. Aren't you glad that God remembers us? He has not forgotten us. I will not leave you nor forsake you. No, never. God remembers us. And Samson crying out is the idea of God have grace upon me. Because we know he didn't deserve it, right? Recognition of his strength. Strengthen me this one time. Give me strength. I thought it was in my own power, but I recognize now, Lord, it's all from you. Humbled, dependent, reliant upon God. The psalmist says, the Lord is my strength and my shield. In him my heart trusts, and I am helped. My heart exults with my song I give thanks to him, the Lord. The Lord is the strength of his people. He is the saving refuge of his anointed. Oh, save your people and bless your heritage. Be their shepherd and carry them forever. That's God's grace, sustaining power, sustaining strength. And we're given that statement that in his death, he killed more than he had in his life. He sacrificed his life. Yeah. And in the sacrifice of his life, he accomplished more than he had with his whole life. And that reminds me of somebody else that did that for us, Christ. By his death, he accomplished his great, great, great deed of salvation. We have been saved because of the one who was slain for our sin. It reminded me of Revelation. We'll close with this passage as a time of reflection today about the one who accomplished great things, the greatest thing, because of his sacrificial death. John says, then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals? And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or even to look into it. Not one. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to even look in it. And one of the elders said to me, weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and he took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain. You gave your life. You sacrificed your life. You were slain. By your blood you have ransomed a people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom of priests, them, all of us, a kingdom of priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. Then I looked and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain," sacrificed his life through his death. He accomplished this. It's because he died for us. "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in it. And it was saying, they were saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshiped. And the people of God said, "Amen." Our Savior, Jesus Christ, the mighty warrior, the mighty warrior, he sacrificed his life for us that we might be free, that we might be set free forever and forever. We praise his name, amen? We praise his name. Father, thank you so much for your goodness. For when we are found in our sin, you find us. You're gracious to us. You're favorable to us. You are merciful to us. We praise you for your mercy, and we cry out to you, Lord, that you would help us. Would you help us, Lord, to keep our eyes fixed and focused upon you? Would you help us not to become a spectacle for the world around us that is lost? Would you help us, Lord, to be strengthened by your might? Would you, Lord, show your favor to us? Would you remember us, Lord, and be gracious to us in all of our endeavors that bring your holy name, honor, and glory? And so we lift ourselves up to you, Father, praying that you above all will be glorified, for you have loved us so much to give your Son, Jesus Christ, who is the Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. We praise you because of and through the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.